Pope Francis recently announced his latest selection of cardinals, and the selections continue his politicization of the position. What do his appointments mean for the future of the church? Has he set things up to guarantee a Pope Francis II? That's what we're going to be talking about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. As always, I just want to encourage people to like and subscribe to the channel. Let other people know about it so more people can find out about it. We really appreciate it. We're streaming live on these Tuesday podcasts. We stream live on YouTube and Odyssey and Facebook and Twitter. So we hope you join us live when we're doing that. But obviously, you can hear it afterwards. It'll be on all those platforms and all the podcast platforms afterwards. Follow Crisis Magazine at Crisis Mag on Twitter, Gitter, Gab, MeWe, Facebook, all of them. Also, May was our fundraising month. Today is the last day of May. It's May 31st. So I just encourage people, please donate to Crisis Magazine if you can. I know a lot of people might have financial situations going on right now with the Biden inflation and everything. But if you can, please donate to at crisismagazine.com/support. Okay, let's go ahead and get started then. So Pope Francis announced on Sunday, he announced on Sunday, the 29th of May, that he had selected, had named 21 new cardinals, 16 of which are of the voting age, meaning they're cardinal electors. And I'll explain all that in a minute in case if you're confused about that at all. And they will be given the red hat in August. And what this means is that he will have, of the 132 cardinal electors at the next conclave, assuming the conclave would happen, let's say the day after these men are given the red hat, he would have 83 of them. So he will have selected 83 of them, which is 63%. And note, you need a two-thirds majority in order to elect the Pope. So you need 87 in that equation, and he would have selected 83 of the electors. A few of the notables people that he selected were Archbishop Roche of the United Kingdom. Really, he works in the Vatican. He's the head of the Congregation for Divine Worship. He's most well-known recently as answering the dubia about the traditional Latin Mass restrictions from Traditio Custodis back in December, which really were such a disaster. Essentially, he's just an attack dog for Pope Francis, and so he's been named a cardinal, which I think, you know, that's why he did what he did, was to get the red hat, and now he has it, and that'll be his reward. Also, Pope Francis picked a Spanish bishop who's a member of the Legion of Christ, the disgraced order that was founded by Marcial. Sorry, I always get his name confused a little bit because I like to forget his name, the monster. And, you know, obviously that is somewhat scandalous just because he has a connection to a known child, a sexual abuser. I think there's actually a theme in some of these selections. He's not the only one. There's multiple men who are selected as cardinals in this lot who have at least some connection of knowing about sexual abuse happening and doing nothing about it. This Legion of Christ priest is only one of them. As we'll see, the American selection also has a connection in that way. So it kind of shows that Pope Francis was elected in 2013, and part of it was he was going to clean things up. That's what was supposedly the reason he was selected. However, as we've seen, he not only hasn't cleaned things up when it comes to sexual abuse by the clergy, he's actually promoted people and done everything he can to protect people that are his guys when it comes to sexual abuse. And so this is another scandalous aspect of these selections. Also noteworthy is he did not select Major Archbishop Shevchuk, I hope I pronounce it right, of Kiev. Now, he is the head of the Ukrainian Catholic Church. And this is kind of a weird one. I'm torn between whether or not this is a good or bad thing. Obviously, selecting him as a cardinal would send a message of solidarity with the Ukrainian people. So that's a good thing. They're suffering right now. And so it would be that. And there was a Archbishop of Kiev previously, head of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, who was made a cardinal. But at the same time, it is a bit weird to make an Eastern Catholic bishop a cardinal. Pope John Paul II did it a number of times. But it's just a bit odd because of the fact that the cardinals are technically part of the Roman Catholic Church, the Latin Church. They're really a honorary position in the Latin Church in that they become advisors to the Pope in the Roman Church. And so traditionally, an Eastern Catholic wouldn't really be a cardinal. for a long time. It's only recently that started to happen. And also another reason why I think a better thing than making him the cardinal would be just agreeing that he's a patriarch. Frankly, the head of the Ukrainian Catholic Church should be a patriarch. There are smaller Eastern Catholic churches that have patriarchs as heads. And the only reason they don't allow him to be called a patriarch is because they're afraid it might offend the Russian Orthodox. And frankly, too bad. I mean, that shouldn't be a consideration, honestly. He should be a patriarch. So while I think it's unfortunate in one sense that he wasn't named a cardinal, I think honestly what really should happen is it should be agreed that he is a patriarch. Now, here in the United States, the biggest news about these selections was that one American was chosen, one American only, and that was San Diego Bishop Robert McElroy. Now, there's a lot of things about this selection that are controversial, scandalous, odd, whatever the word you might want to use. It just really took a lot of people by surprise in one sense. But then when you thought about it, it really wasn't actually that surprising that this Pope did that. Now, his mouthpiece, Francis's mouthpiece, Spadaro, he's a priest, a bishop over there in the Vatican. He said it sends a strong and clear message for the Church of the United States. So the question does become, what is the message that's trying to send? That McElroy was the only American selected as a cardinal in this batch of selections. It does send a message. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first, I just want to make sure we're very clear about what a cardinal is, what their role is. Because I find whenever this happens, whenever new cardinals are selected, a lot of people have confusion about this. First of all, it's to be noted, this is not a order in holy orders. Holy orders has deacon, priest, bishop. There are minor orders as well, but let's just stick to the major orders of deacon, priest, bishop. Those are the only ones. A cardinal is not like a super bishop in the order of things. Once you are a bishop, that's the highest order you can be. Even the Pope is not a higher order than that. He is simply the Bishop of Rome, which has precedence over all the other dioceses in the world. So that's what ranks him. But for example, when you are made a Pope, you don't get a sacramental order is not bestowed upon you. The same thing is true of cardinals. It's simply an honorary title. It evolved out of the fact that the Bishop of Rome for the longest time, the first millennium, was simply picked by the clergy and the laity of Rome. Now, it ended up being just the clergy after a while. For a long time, it was the laity and the clergy, but then it was just the clergy. But then what happened over time was this idea of cardinals would be the ones that would select who the bishop is, and I'm sorry, who the Bishop of Rome is, who the Pope was. And they did that because they're trying to make sure that no lay leaders, no rulers, no kings, no emperors would be picking the Pope. Instead, it would definitely be the clergy of Rome. But then the cardinalate became more broad, and so people who were outside of Rome became cardinals. And when you are made a cardinal, you are also made a priest of a church in Rome, in the Diocese of Rome, because that represents the fact that you are still at least ostensibly part of the clergy of Rome picking the next bishop of Rome. And so, like I said, it's not a order. It's just simply an honorary position. And a cardinal, basically, what their role is that they are advisors to the Pope, and they are the ones who select the next Pope. That's essentially what they do. Now, one thing that's interesting is that Pope Francis hasn't really used them as advisors, not as a body. He almost never gets them together. And when he does, he doesn't do it for very long. He basically almost seems to want to avoid cardinals getting together to talk about things. And so when they come together in August, that's going to be one of the few times they're going to meet all together during the pontificate of Francis. Now, another thing we have to note about the cardinals, which I've actually seen people say this, they're not picked by the Holy Spirit. Just like the Pope is not picked by the Holy Spirit. Newsflash, I know some people, a lot of Catholics actually think that the Pope is not picked by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the cardinals are not picked by the Holy Spirit. My goodness, there have been some of those wicked men who have ever lived have been cardinals of the Catholic Church. So if the Holy Spirit really is picking them, he's doing a terrible job. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously can guide the Pope in deciding who should be a cardinal. But that's a matter of the free will of the Pope in listening to the Holy Spirit. Just like when the Cardinals pick a Pope, the Holy Spirit, we hope, guides them in their selection. But the Cardinals don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit when they decide who the Pope's going to be. Because, and we know this, because, I mean, first of all, that's Catholic teaching. That's not some radical decision, some newfangled thing that people who don't like Francis are making up. This has always been the teaching of church. Cardinal Ratzinger talked about this before. Always been teaching the church. It's not the Holy Spirit who picks the Pope or picks the Cardinals. So there's nothing against the faith to criticize the selection of a Cardinal, to think that a Cardinal might not be very good at his job or something like that. There's absolutely nothing, no reason we have to be such papalators that we think even every selection of Cardinal he makes is perfect and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's just not Catholic theology. Now let's get back to the selection, particularly of San Diego Bishop Robert McElroy. Now, he's the only American picked, and I know maybe people in other countries might say, well, that's not all that matters, and I know that's not all that matters. However, our audience is primarily American. I'm American, and so I'm going to speak mostly about the impact on America and how it all relates to the church at large here. What is the message that Pope Francis is sending when he selects Bishop McElroy? To be blunt, it's that he hates American Catholics. He hates most American Catholics. He really despises us. It's probably a better way to put it. He despises most American Catholics. How do I know that? Because the fact is, if you look at who he has selected to be a cardinal from America during his pontificate, he has picked the most extreme members of the American episcopate. The most extreme leftist members of the American Episcopate. Honestly, if you would ask me a couple days before he made the selections, what bishop out of all the bishops in America that are not cardinals, which would you say would be the most radical selection Pope Francis could make? That'd be the most progressive or liberal, whatever you want to call it, the most radical selection he could make. McElroy would be probably one of my top two. Stowe in Lexington might be the other one. I'm trying to think. There might be one or two others, but definitely McElroy would be in that short list of the most radical selections he could make. In America, a lot of faithful Catholics, we complain about our bishops being too liberal, but Pope Francis thinks they're too conservative. He thinks the USCCB and the bishops here in America are much too conservative. And so he picks people to be cardinal who send a message that he doesn't like most American bishops. It's clear he does not agree with most American bishops because he thinks they're too conservative. They're too political, whatever the case may be. All the things we complain that they're not, Pope Francis thinks they are. And it actually is a sign of the kind of the fantasy world he lives in, where he thinks it's perpetually 1968. You see this in a lot of comments that Pope Francis makes, where he seems to think the battles in 1968 are still the battles of today. Whereas the world, the culture, the church have moved on from that, and we have completely different issues today. He still seems to be fighting those battles. And you can see that in his selection of somebody like McElroy. He's also, it's interesting, if you look at who he's picked a little more closely, he basically only has picked his own men to be cardinals. People he appointed to their current position, he has made to be cardinals. And he's looked over a lot of other dioceses that traditionally have had cardinals and purposely not picked them, because they were all Benedict appointees. So I was going through the appointments of American cardinals by Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, and Francis. And it's an interesting thing. First of all, when you look at the selections of cardinals by Pope John Paul II, they're terrible. I mean, it really is a bad list. And I hate to say this. I know a lot of us like John Paul II, love him, think a lot of good things about him. The men he picked as cardinals were terrible. Now, you could argue that he very much stuck to the script of picking as cardinal people who were at certain major sees in America, like Los Angeles or Chicago or Baltimore or Washington, D.C. or New York or whatever. But the fact is he then also selected those men to be bishops of those cities. And so ultimately, he knew they would eventually be cardinals. If you pick Roger Mahoney to be the Archbishop of Los Angeles back then, you knew that means you're going to have Cardinal Mahoney at some point. And so if you pick a Joseph Bernardin to be the Archbishop of Chicago, you know that means you're going to have a Cardinal Bernardin at some point. And if you look at the list, he picks like Cardinal Bernardin, Cardinal Law, O'Connor, who was a decent bishop in New York, Hickey in Washington, who was Mahoney, who was just awful in Los Angeles, Cardinal Keeler in Baltimore, he was terrible. Cardinal George in Chicago, he wasn't bad. Cardinal McCarrick in Washington, D.C. Do we need to say anything else about that? McCarrick's name is going to come up again later in this podcast. Egan, New York, he wasn't very good either. So we have these men who were just not very good. But what was interesting is of all the men he picked as cardinals, and he picked, let me see how many are there. There's about over a dozen of them. They all came from a small number of cities. They were all Baltimore, Boston, Chicago, Detroit, Los Angeles, New York, Philadelphia, Washington. Those were the cardinalate sees of America. Again, Baltimore, Boston, Chicago, Detroit, Los Angeles, New York, Philadelphia, Washington. That's who he picked. And then when we come to Pope Benedict, he picked 9 cardinals from the United States of his 90 total, so 10% were actually American. And some of the cardinals that were under JP2, they lived throughout the pontificate of Benedict, so he didn't have a chance to replace them. But he picked from Boston, New York, Washington, and also Houston. Houston was the first time in America where you had kind of a new diocese that gets a cardinal. And that was because it was kind of a recognition of the growing Catholic influence in the southwest of our country. Houston is a huge diocese, a huge city. And so it was kind of a recognition of that. And so he picked DiNardo, by the way, is who he picked there. But he also picked a number of Americans who were actually in Vatican positions when he picked them. So Levada, Cardinal Burke, he had come from St. Louis, but he wasn't the Bishop of St. Louis when he was made cardinal. He was already working in the Vatican. Also O'Brien, Harvey. So of his American picks, Benedict picked mostly, about half of them were Vatican people. And then the rest were, like I said, Boston, Houston, New York, Washington. Now, Pope Francis, he's only picked 5 men to be cardinals from America during his pontificate. So during his 9 years now, he's only picked 5 men. Cardinal Supich of Chicago. So Chicago is a cardinalate see, so that's not that shocking. Now, of course, he made him the Archbishop of Chicago. He picked Tobin of Indianapolis when he named him, but then he was actually Newark when he became a cardinal, so that was kind of weird. Newark is not a cardinalate see. He also picked Gregory, and of course, Gregory is the Archbishop of Washington, D.C., so it's a cardinalate see, but again, he made Gregory the Archbishop of Washington, D.C. He also picked Farrell, Bishop Farrell, who was a Vatican employee when he was picked. He'd come from Dallas. And then now, of course, he's picked McElroy. And so of San Diego. And the reason McElroy is just so bizarre, there's a lot of reasons. So first is the fact that he's the Bishop of San Diego. Now, a lot of people don't understand, but that the Catholic Church, the hierarchy is actually set up a little more detailed than people realize. There's what's called metropolitan sees, and they're kind of over their suffragan. Not saying the word right. There are sees under them. So, for example, in Ohio, the archdiocese is the metropolitan see is Cincinnati, but then there are sees under Cincinnati, that like I think Columbus is, for example, and that in practice it doesn't mean a lot, but historically it does represent kind of a hierarchy within the hierarchy, that an archbishop of a metropolitan see is over somebody who's in one of the sees below him. So for example, in this case, the reason this matters is because the metropolitan see out there in California is Los Angeles with Archbishop Gomez. And that's the metropolitan of San Diego. So in a sense, McElroy is under Archbishop Gomez of of Los Angeles. However, Gomez, who was picked by Benedict to be the Archbishop of Los Angeles, has never been made a cardinal. And actually, there's a little bit of an interesting thing here because he's going against his liberal proclivities, I think Francis is, because there's never been a Hispanic cardinal. And he was you have a prime opportunity with Gomez. But the problem is for Francis is Gomez does not toe the ideological line. I think a lot of people in America might have complaints about him not being conservative enough, but to Francis, he's not liberal enough. And if you look at the sees, So that's the first thing that's odd about McIlroy being picked, is that he's not in one of these big C's, and he actually was that Francis actually passed over Gomez in order to pick McIlroy. If you look at the other, there are other dioceses that traditionally have cardinalates in charge who were never made cardinals under Francis. Los Angeles being the most obvious, Gomez, but also Philadelphia, Chaput, who was picked by Benedict, he was never made cardinal. Now, Pope Francis has named a new bishop of Philadelphia, Perez, and it's a little surprising. I guess it's a little bit surprising he wasn't named a cardinal, but he wasn't either. Baltimore Laurie, Archbishop Laurie, has not been made a cardinal, and Laurie, again, is not seen by Francis as a loyalist, somebody who he can count on 100%. And also in Detroit, what's the bishop's name of Detroit? Anyway, that bishop has not been named. He's also a Benedict appointee, and he has not been named a cardinal either. So what we have here is we have 4 different sees in America that traditionally have cardinals in charge, but Francis did not make them cardinals because they were Benedict appointees who did not toe the ideological line. Now, what's also interesting about McIlroy being made a cardinal, is the fact that he has a connection to former Cardinal McCarrick, and I think that's an interesting point that needs to be noted, is that his connection to McCarrick is, first of all, he's ideologically 100% aligned with McCarrick. I mean, there's no question. And that's something we need to note about all 5 of the men who have been selected cardinals in America by Pope Francis are connected to McCarrick, either ideologically or an actual disciple, like protege of McCarrick, like in the case of Tobin or even Gregory, or they're 100% ideologically aligned with him, a protege of him, or they really, or they knew about what McCarrick had done before it got released. McIlroy is actually 2 of those things. I don't think he's a direct protege of McCarrick, but he's definitely ideologically aligned with McCarrick. And second, he also did know, he was told about McCarrick's misdeeds 2 years before it was released and it became public. And he did, to our knowledge, he did nothing about it. Now, somebody could argue, well, he was the Bishop of San Diego. What can the Bishop of San Diego do? The fact that the former Archbishop of Washington was doing all these terrible things. Honestly, I think that's a lame excuse. You know what he could have done? He could have made it public. He could have said, I've been told these things. I want them to be investigated. He could have done it privately first, really push the Vatican. Hey, you need to do something like that. Push the Apostolic Nuncio. Push Cardinal Wuerl. If he really cared about it, he thought, you know, how terrible this was. He could have pushed behind closed doors first. And when nothing happened, he then could have made it public. He could have found ways to make it public, but he didn't. He didn't. Why? Because I don't know why, but I would say probably because McCarrick is an ideological ally of his. When it comes down to it, that's what matters. And that's what we're seeing with the selection that Pope Francis makes of cardinals. It's 100% about ideology. And as we saw when I was telling you who Pope John Paul II picked, for example, and even Benedict, they weren't like that. They didn't pick ideological allies. Someone like Bernardine was not an ideological ally of John Paul II or Casper or any of these other guys, a lot of these, like Mahoney, those guys. Yeah, he picked them anyway. Now, a lot of us criticize JP2 for that. I do, because he picked terrible men. Some of them were abusers. But they were terrible men that he picked, some of them, to the cardinalate. And so I would criticize him for that. But I will say this. JP2 did not have an ideological litmus test to become a cardinal. He was more open to having multiple types of people in the cardinalate. He thought it represented the church better. Francis isn't like that. And this is really, you kind of can see, if we put in political terms, kind of the way conservatives and liberals work today, which is kind of the opposite of their stereotype, which came from long ago, liberals are very much about ideological purity. If you are not part of my gang, you are out. You are canceled. I want nothing to do with you. Whereas conservatives are more likely to be more open to being a bigger tent, so to speak. I think sometimes, like in this case, it comes to bite us. Because what happens is like we have somebody like Francis who is very much picking ideological companions to be cardinals, and he is purposely not giving the red hat to people like Gomez, who he doesn't feel is ideologically aligned. And look at how strict he is about that. Because it's not like Gomez, Archbishop Gomez of Los Angeles, is a Bishop Schneider or even a Bishop Strickland or even a Bishop Chaput. He's not that conservative, to be honest. Yet he's not liberal enough. He's not progressive enough for Pope Francis. And so he's not going to pick somebody like Gomez, even if it's an obvious. And he doesn't mind. Also, the other thing is, Francis doesn't mind publicly slighting these men. I mean, everybody knows Gomez should have been made a cardinal by now. And so it's not like Francis is being quiet about his intentions or about his message he's seeing. It's a very clear message of what exactly he's trying to say. You're either with my program or you don't get a red hat. Now, God bless any bishop who's like, I don't care if I get a red hat or not. I'm going to do what I think is right and faithful. And so really what we find is that the American men that Francis has picked as cardinals are what I would call Makarikian. Makarikian, it's like the Arian bishops, but Makarikian bishops, meaning they basically are followers either explicitly in the past, none of them are explicitly anymore, of course, explicitly in the past or implicitly. And by picking these men, Francis has shown he cares nothing about sexual abuse in the church. He will not, he puts ideology above the sexual abuse of minors. I'm sorry, that might sound harsh, but that's the reality of what we're doing here. When you pick people like McElroy, like Supich, like Tobin, I mean, especially Tobin, my goodness, like Gregory, what you're saying is that you care more about ideology than you do about the sexual abuse of minors. Also, all these men are very pro-homosexual. I mean, let's just be honest. They're very much wink and a nod to homosexual clergy, to homosexuality in the church, and doing nothing about it. And the other reason I call them Makarikian is because of the fact that they very much are in the ideology of McCarrick, which was when it came to distribution of Holy Communion. As I mentioned in my podcast last week, it was McCarrick is the author of the United States Bishop's decision to give communion to pro-abortion politicians. McCarrick is the author. He's the origin of it. And so these bishops like McElroy, who very much think that that there's no reason you can't give communion to a pro-abortion politician, well, they're a McCarrickian then. They follow former Cardinal McCarrick in that. And so that's who Francis thinks. These are the men that Francis thinks should pick the next pope. I mean, that's the sad reality here, is that he's willing to break the unwritten rules about picking cardinals. Like, for example, Gomez in Los Angeles or Chaput in Philadelphia or wherever the case may be, in order to push these men to be the electors of his successor. He clearly wants the next pope to be Francis II. He wants the next pope to be ideologically in line with him. And so he's going to do everything he can to make sure it happens. And right now he's doing a pretty good job, at least in selecting 83, like I said, 83 of the electors. Once this consistory happens in August, 83 of the 132 electors will be his appointees. And you only need 87 to win election. Now, that being said, I want to take a step back and be a little bit less negative, I guess you could say, about the prospects for the next pope. There's a couple reasons that we shouldn't just assume the next pope will be Francis II. The first reason is because whenever there is a common consensus of what the next pope's going to be like, that almost never happens. I remember Benedict. Nobody thought Ratzinger was going to be named the pope. Because remember, JP II, he had picked almost every voting cardinal, but he picked a very wide diversity of views as cardinals, as we've already seen, people like Bernardine and Mahoney and Keeler and people like that. So a lot of people thought the next pope wouldn't be a real conservative, quote unquote. Yet Ratzinger was the one who was selected. And also, you could say that every cardinal elector of Pope Francis, that elected Pope Francis, was selected by JP II. Or Benedict. I don't think any were Paul VI. And so they all selected Francis. So, you know, we don't know for sure what's going to happen. I think that's important to remember. I also think there have been indications, rumblings, that a lot of the bishops, including some of the cardinals, they're tired of Francis. They just think the way he rules the church is done in such an autocratic way that just brings out division. I mean, like, a lot of the bishops were not happy with Tradicius Custodes, not because they were traditionalists, not because they had any love for traditional Latin mass, but simply because it just caused them headaches. It caused division where there shouldn't have been division. And I think a lot of people, a lot of the bishops, a lot of the hierarchy, the cardinals, are tired of that way of ruling things. So I don't think they're necessarily going to want to pick somebody who's just like Francis. And from what I've heard, McElroy is like Francis, by the way. He can be abrasive, and he likes to fight, and he pushes his ideology above all else. And so I think that's another factor. Is I think there's a decent chance they're going to temper their selections. The next pope is not going to be so ideologically driven as Francis is. I also think the fact that Francis has a way of, the cardinals he selects are very far flung all throughout the world. I mean, he does it here. I mean, he's picking San Diego, which is not an important see at all in America. He does that in other countries as well, the cardinals he picks. And so they're really unknown to us in the West. We really can't gauge how they're going to vote in the next conclave. And I think the factors they use to vote are going to be very different than what we here in America might think are important. And even in Europe, what they think is important. And I think that then throws everything into some upheaval in who they're going to select as the next pope. And the fact that the cardinals have never really gotten together. I mean, there's a decent chance that the conclave, that the next conclave, most of the cardinals will barely even know the other cardinals. Most of the other cardinals. And so that matters, because when you're forming voting blocks at a conclave and deciding who's going to be the next pope, and you're trying to work with allies, you don't even know who your allies are going into it. It wouldn't surprise me if we have a long conclave, frankly. Our next conclave could take a while just because of all these factors I'm talking about. So we don't really know how they're going to vote. I do think it's likely we're not going to get, they're not going to all of a sudden say, hey, let's pick Bishop Athanasius Schneider and call him here to Rome. He'll be our next pope. That's not going to happen. I mean, God willing, that would be the great, that'd be great if it did. But, you know, that's likely, that's not going to happen. What's likely going to happen is they're going to pick somebody who is essentially a progressive, but maybe not as ideologically headstrong as Pope Francis is. And so he's more willing to work with lots of people, more willing to be work to unite factions in the church rather than try to divide them as Pope Francis does. Hopefully they'll pick somebody who cares about sexual abuse of minors, sexual abuse of seminarians, and sexual abuse by the clergy. I mean, that's what I'm praying is definitely one thing, is that they pick somebody like that, because they didn't do that with Francis, that's for sure. I mean, Ratzinger was probably, Benedict was probably the closest they got to that, but he didn't have the strength to do anything really about it, do much about it, I should say. So let's wrap it up here. But I think the important thing for us as Catholics to remember, we won't have a selection in who the next pope is, but we can influence the election. We can influence the election because we can pray, and the Holy Spirit can work. The Holy Spirit does not pick the next pope, but he can influence it. And he does influence, I would say. He attempts to influence every single papal election, I'm sure. And so what we need to do is pray for these cardinals, pray the Holy Spirit would guide them, influence them in their selection next pope. The great thing about God is, I mean, there's a lot of great, everything about God is great. But one of the great things that I can think of right now about God is that he does work in surprising ways. I mean, Pope Francis made that comment that's been mocked a lot about the God of surprises. But he does surprise us. He does do things sometimes when it looks like there's no chance. I mean, this would be a case where if we get our next pope is a great pope, it would be so obviously a work of God, because all the human machinations are making it so that the next pope is not going to be a good one. But God can overcome all that and put a good man in charge, because they would select somebody who's not very good. And all of a sudden the papal office turns him into this great pope. I mean, that's possible. Lots of different ways that this can happen. So I think we still need to pray. We need to focus our prayers on that the cardinals would listen to the Holy Spirit when they're picking the next pope, because that's obviously the most important job. Also, I just one final thing I want to mention is, if the selection of a bishop in San Diego to be a cardinal impacts your spiritual life, you really need to work on your spiritual life. And I don't mean that to say that's not important. I mean, I'm doing a whole podcast on it. What I mean by that, though, is you really need to focus on the local, focus on your family, your parish, even your diocese if you want to. Focus on doing everything you can to make that better in living faithfully in those communities and praying for them and working to make those better and more Catholic. That's really where our focus should be. And recognize all the beauty that you find in your family and in your parish and even your diocese, that the sacraments you receive, the gifts of life that you might receive in your family, all these things, that's what matters. That's the beauty of the Catholic faith, not whether or not some pope is being political when he selects who's going to be the next cardinal. That's not what ultimately matters in the grand scheme of things. It matters enough that I make a podcast about it, but doesn't matter enough that it should impact your own personal spiritual life. So let's just remember that as we pray about this and as we, you know, see what's happening and all the politics going on in the Vatican. Okay, well, I'm going to wrap it up there. Until next time, everybody, God love you.